As we embark on our theme, the essential and the enduring word, for our guests and our visitors, our themes are on the back wall that we've been looking at over the last few years. And this particular theme builds on every one of those themes, in the sense that none of those themes are possible without the theme that we're doing this year. So as we prepare for looking at God's Word, there has to be some foundation laid. Last week we looked at revelation. What does the Bible refer to when it talks about revelation? Now, Wednesday night we asked a question, and we basically developed the entire sermon about that particular statement where Jesus said, "Ye do greatly err not knowing the Scriptures." This morning will be different, more instructional, more informational. Now, if you've ever been to a concert or an art exhibit or a sporting event, maybe they have inspired you to want to take out your instrument out of the closet, or take out that pencil or that artist brush that maybe you've dabbled in the past, or maybe pick up a ball in the garage that you have in your sports chest. And instead of watching the game, you were inspired to do something. Maybe you've been on a mountaintop. Maybe you've been to an ocean coast, and you've been inspired by the scenery. Let me quote an article called, or a paragraph called, Inspiration out of what's called the Musical Journal. "Inspiration should be as the green of a fertile meadow on a warm evening after rain, a rich soil from which a breathtaking fragrance rises in a spiral of color. Inspiration can be chiseled like an antique dagger or rough as a block of prime matter in the mind of a philosopher. It can caress you like a woman or hit you with the punch of a prize fighter. Inspiration is the certitude that, out of nothing, something is going to happen." End quote. Now that's one way of looking at inspiration. That's not the way we're going to look at it today. If you have ever been to the ocean, you might have been inspired. If you've ever read a good book or really moving poem, you might have been inspired. If you've ever heard a rousing speech or a powerful sermon, you might have been inspired. Yet this morning I want to look at inspiration through a biblical perspective, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 would be the go-to passage. If you want information on what the Bible says about inspiration, this would probably be the number one verse that most Bible-believing Christians would go to. Yet, this is not the verse that defines inspiration. We will go to that later. This mentions it. It highlights the fact that the Bible was inspired, but it doesn't necessarily give us the full depth, I think, of what we need this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Obviously, my message this morning is inspiration. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you asking for your guidance and direction, realizing that you have spoken the universe into existence according to your word. If you had not said that, captured that, preserved that, we'd have no idea how the universe came into being. You've said a lot of things. You've imparted truth about mankind. You've imparted truth about yourself. You've imparted truth about sin and salvation. You've imparted truth about the second coming, the nation of Israel, and so on. Help us this morning to get a fresh breath of this biblical truth, this biblical doctrine of inspiration. For those that can't be with us, I pray that you'd watch over them in a special way. For our guests, I pray that you'd bless them. Thank you for their attendance this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd meet our needs personally and corporately as a church family, especially at this time. There are winds of doctrine flying everywhere, whether they're political doctrines, environmental doctrines, whether they're social justice doctrines, whether they are the right to life doctrines, all kinds of things we are facing as a nation and as a global community. Lord, give us the truth, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, let's begin. Definition. And it all depends on what systematic theology book you're looking at for a definition of inspiration. Again, let's go basics. And again, if you have your PhD in theology, you're not going to like this definition. Inspiration is the mechanism God used to get his word to us without corruption. Simply stating, God is going to get truth to us without it being impure, without it being defiled or corrupted. That makes sense, right? Now, we looked at last week how God, or what we would call the original writings, there's only three. When God touched the table of a stone with his finger and wrote the Ten Commandments. Second, we have God touching a plaster wall in Belshazzar's palace, and he wrote a sentence of doom over Babylon. Remember? In the book of Daniel. And third, Jesus Christ stooped to write on the dust when the woman was taken in adultery. So we have three original writings by the hand of God. Literally, that's about it. The rest has been spoken and then has been written, has been transcribed, has been documented, has been put down so that it wouldn't become, hey, what did they say again? I don't know about you. My memory's not so good. And sometimes, especially around holidays when families get together, have you ever been around the embellishing type of family stories? When people retell a story and they embellish it? Victor? There are certain people that tend to make stories what they consider to be more entertaining, but that doesn't make them more true. It makes them less true because they're making them more entertaining. Could you imagine if the gospel was like that? That if the story of God throughout all the ages was an oral presentation only. We have a book at our home. Why did I lose this artist all of a sudden? Who would draw for boy's life. He was the American artist. Jason, help me. Norman Rockwell. If you've ever seen the picture of Gossip. Have you ever seen his picture of Gossip? It starts with two women on the top. And it's the same two women on the bottom. But it's got all these different pictures of all these different people that they had talked to. And it obviously winds up back to the original people. Could you imagine if the Bible was that way? We'd never know what the truth was because it would always be changing. So the doctrine of inspiration is a way for us to figure out God manifested himself through revelation, and God is going to manifest truth through words. That's why the Bible isn't video. It's in words. It's not photoshopped or anything like that. It's in words. Now, as I looked up the word inspiration in a collegiate Webster's dictionary, I came up with a few words that we would use, humanly speaking, for inspiration, like initiative. If you're inspired, it might rouse your initiative, but all initiative is not inspired. Inspiration might give you a vision, but all ideas are not of the Holy Spirit. Inspiration might give you new ideals, but not all goals are God-honoring. Inspiration might impact your intuition in one way or another, but not all earthly wisdom is correct or is right in God's eyes. Inspiration might incline you to do something that you're not currently doing, but not all decisions prioritize the plan of God. What I'm trying to do simply is compare human inspiration and divine inspiration. You might have insight into something and you might call that inspiration, but not all thoughts are of the mind of God. You might be illuminated. Oh, I'm inspired, but not all light comes from God. So, who wrote the Bible? That's an obvious question. Who wrote the Bible? Now, the Bible has hundreds of references to this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." How many times have you ever read that in the Bible? You've all read that at least one time. Okay, so as we talk about who wrote the Bible, well, there are many references where God literally says, "Thus saith the Lord." There are other portions of the Bible where it refers to itself as the Word of God. It claims itself being the Word of God. So the classic answer to who wrote the Bible is that God wrote the Bible. Right? So God wrote the Bible. However, saying that God wrote the Bible does not mean that he took a pen in his hand, grabbed some parchment, and physically wrote the text of Scripture. That doesn't make sense, right? His writing, quote unquote, of Scripture was not a physical act on his part, except for those three original writings. He wrote on the Ten Commandments. He wrote on the wall of the palace in Babylon. And he wrote in the sand or the dirt in front of the Pharisees and the scribes in front of the adulterous woman. Rather, God's authorship was accomplished through the process of inspiration as human writers wrote God's message. That's inspiration. So it is also accurate to say that inspired men of God wrote the Bible. So, the doctrine of inspiration of the Scripture essentially teaches that God, fancy word, superintended the human authors of the Bible so that their inward or their individual styles were preserved, but the end result was precisely what God wanted. Let me unpack that a little bit if I could. Matthew, for example, sat down to write an account of Jesus' ministry. He relied on his memory. He was an eyewitness of all accounts. Obviously, with the help of the Holy Spirit, keeping his intended readership in mind because Matthew wrote for a Jewish audience. That's why the book of Matthew is not the book of Mark or not the book of Luke and so on. Does that make sense? Okay, so the result of the Gospel of Matthew was a narrative view of Matthew or a full complement of Matthew's vocabulary, Matthew's grammar, Matthew's syntax, and Matthew's style, superintended by the Holy Spirit of God. You Yet, it was God's word. You might say, I don't understand that. Good. You're with all of us. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this is the faith project of the entire universe. I mean, outside the creation, God spoke the world into creation. But what's the record of that? We have the physical record, but all this is going to disappear at some point. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So we have a physical manifestation of God. God manifests himself to us temporarily, because sooner or later, Diane, this is all going to be gone. And we have his word, which is recorded and preserved forever. Isn't that good to know? One jot, one tittle. I mean, all that stuff is important. He's preserved all that for us. And we came to this theme this year because of a passage in the book of Psalms that says he has magnified his word above all his name. So the name of God is absolutely critical for salvation and worship and so forth. But the Bible clearly says he's magnified his word above his own name. Therefore, the word of God is important. A little deeper, who wrote the Bible? That's a good beginning point. What do people say about inspiration? So if you were to go a little deeper online or in a theology book or a dictionary of some kind, what are the various views of inspiration? Well, you could probably boil them down to four. We're going to look at one. There's the neo-orthodox view. There's the dictation view. There's the view of limited inspiration. And then this last one called the plenary verbal inspiration. You say, what in the world does that mean? The word plenary means plenty. How many of you have ever had good and plenty? Candy. You've all had good and plenty. Okay, so plenary doesn't mean plenty, but it means complete or full. So plenary inspiration doesn't mean, or it basically clarifies when you're reading history or you're reading the genealogies, so-and-so begot so-and-so and so begot so-and-so and so begot so-and-so, you have to say to yourself, that can't be inspired. It is. Every word is inspired. Every word is placed exactly where God wanted it to be placed. Plenary, completely, fully, good and plenty. It's full. It covers it all. The word verbal means the very words of God. Plenary, verbal, inspiration. Again, that's very basic. You'd never get that if you went to seminary. But I think that's enough to get us realizing that every single word in the Bible is the very word of God that he wanted there. It's not just the ideas. It's not just the thoughts that are inspired. The words are inspired. Scripture is breathed out of the mouth of God. That's what the word inspiration means in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Inspiration means God breathed, God exhaled. So the Bible's words are God's words. Let's look at what various people say about that. Are you there in 2 Timothy 3? All right, let's stay there just for a second. We'll relook at that verse. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or divinely breathed. God breathed, inspired by God, or due to the inspiration of God. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is not the only portion of Scripture that refers to God breathing truth. It's found all over the Bible. But let's look at what Paul says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ, Paul's talking to the church in Corinth. Please remember, this is not a church. This is the charismatic church. This is the church that had multiple gifts, multiple talents. This was the cosmopolitan cesspool. So if you wanted to go to fashion, you'd go to Corinth. If you wanted to go to the nightlife, you'd go to Corinth. If you wanted to go to the sports arena, you'd go to Corinth. It had everything. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. How? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We as human beings, let me clarify, there are certain people that are professional wordsmiths. Have you ever seen a lawn sign that says the Safe Act? Does anybody know what that really means? It doesn't mean that at all. It's a play on words. It's a political ploy in New York State, for those of you that don't live here. The Safe Act is a political ploy. The Affordable Care Act. Is that what it really is? No. It's a play on words. On purpose. That's the whole goal. They're wordsmithing, using human wisdom to deceive and to connive and to brainwash simpletons like most of us who don't care, live and let live, let the politicians do what they want. Well, eventually that's going to catch up to us and bite us. So Paul is saying, please remember who Paul was. Paul was a doctor of the law. He was a brilliant, brilliant individual. He basically says, I'm not going to use wisdom of words, but I am going to preach the gospel. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 4. We'll reemphasize the importance of God's words versus man's words. 1 Corinthians 2, 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. I'm sorry, I'm just repeating verse 13. So that's what Paul had to say about 2 Timothy 3:16. Now turn with me to John chapter 6, if you would. John chapter 6. Now, if you looked at all four Gospels and say, what did Jesus have to say about inspiration? We could be here till the cows come home. But let me give you one verse. What did Jesus say about inspiration? John 6. Verse 63. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Let's pause just for a moment. Not only does the Bible clearly say that the words of God will be superintended by God, and the words that God has given His scribes, His prophets, those that have written the Word of God, not only have the very words of God to document and write down and inscribe, but it seems like those very words chosen by God, in the order in which God chose them, are not just blots on a piece of paper. They are spirit and they are life. Now, you could read words in a magazine. You could read words online. You could read words in a recipe. Some of the similar words that you, in a comic book that you see in the Bible. Some words are similar, but they're not placed exactly where God wanted them to be placed, how He wanted to be placed, in the context in which they were placed, because mixed with faith, those words are dynamite. Because they're spirit and they're life. Do you remember what it was like when you got light from the Scripture for the first time? It was uncomfortable, wasn't it? It was almost surreal. It was almost supernatural. It was almost miraculous. How in the world did God know that? He's God. So they're spirit and they're life. Let's see what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1. What does Peter say about inspiration? 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19. We'll start there. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men spoke or wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The verb that says spake as they were moved basically means a sail being filled with wind and carrying a boat along a water. When the human authors were putting pen to paper, the Holy Spirit carried them along so that what they wrote were essentially the breathed out words of God. So, while the writings retain the personality of the individual author, Paul is different than James, who's different from John, who's different from Peter, the words themselves are exactly what God wanted to be written. Every once in a while, I get into inspiration. And I start typing because I'm inspired with something, an idea, or a thought, or a regret. And instead of trying to read my own scribble in my daytimer, in a journal, I'll put it on my word processor so I could actually read it again. I don't know about you, but my handwriting is not getting any better. So I'll be typing and typing, you know, my mind will go here in this letter that I'm writing to myself or to God or to somebody takes on its own life, so to speak, takes on its own personality. That did not happen with the Bible. That didn't happen with the Bible. Those guys weren't sitting down and writing a novel. They weren't writing history. They were writing what God wanted them to write, period. Proverbs. We got to see what Solomon says about this. What does Solomon say about inspiration? We'll look at two passages of scripture on Solomon, and then we'll go to Job and find out what inspiration really means. Solomon, Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs 1:23 says, "Turn you at my reproof." Proverbs 1:23. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." That's good, isn't it? God will give us his spirit, which he promises to do by the Holy Spirit. And when he does that, the Bible is no longer a closed book. Now, Adam, before I was saved, I read the Bible, but it didn't really do me much good because I wasn't saved. So I would read as I was getting ready to go to Strong Memorial Hospital and work, because I knew that if God didn't help me on that particular shift, I'd be a mess. I needed divine help in the hospital. So I decided, why don't I read the Bible and pray? What did it mean? Not much. Because I didn't have the interpreter. I didn't have the Holy Spirit to show me and teach me. Proverbs 22, if you turn there. Proverbs chapter 22, a very famous passage of scripture. What does the Old Testament, what does Solomon say? What does God say through Solomon about inspiration? Proverbs 22, verse 20 says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth?" For what purpose? "That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." Hey, I hear you're a Christian. I got a question. What does the Bible say about this? You pray. Could you pray for my... So God wants us to know, be certain of the truths that he wants to reveal to us. Now, I'd like you to go to the gem of inspiration, Job. Job. This might be, and this is not my sermon, I'm going to tease you. I'm going to give you a seed thought, and I'd like you to meditate on this passage maybe the entire year. Maybe then we'll get it. Job chapter 32. Job 32, verse 8. Says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." Makes you think a little bit, doesn't it? So it's not necessarily just the words. God guarantees that he will put a spirit inside of us that we will understand the words, as well as those words being inspired, as the only chosen accurate message that he wants to give us. All right. I was in Spanish class this morning, and we were getting ready for, I thought, because I didn't know what they were saying, I wasn't exactly sure where they were, but all of a sudden the class erupted into laughter. And if you're insecure and you're paranoid, you think they're talking about you. So I didn't play my hand immediately and say, "Are you talking about me?" I didn't say that immediately, but I haven't seen Robert laugh like that in a long time. I mean, there was almost tears in that room because they're spontaneous laughter. I couldn't figure out, what in the world are they talking about? Apparently, it was a family joke. because class got over early. And again, I didn't hear, but they interpreted what they said and said, well, it could be because a particular individual isn't here. And Margarita, I think, might have been the one who said that. And bust out laughing. Went right over my head. Of course, they were talking about the woman who says, don't speak any English. So I might be done early. That whole was to let you know I might be done early. Arthur Gook, I guess that's how you say his name, has this illustration that I'd like to read to you about inspiration. We'll read a few words of a hymn and we'll be done. I once had a conversation with a group of young men on the subject of the inspiration of the Bible. Most of them opposed me. I reminded them of the numerous prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, which were literally fulfilled in Christ. One of them was sharp enough to see the force of the argument, and he admitted that these prophecies were undoubtedly written hundreds of years before Christ was born, and that he fulfilled them in every detail, but he endeavored to parry its force by advancing the theory that Christ had intentionally planned his actions in accordance with the messianic program in order to establish his religion so that there was, after all, nothing very wonderful in the fact that these prophecies were fulfilled. This sounded very neat and ingenious, but I asked my friend to explain to us how Christ, in accordance with his theory, was able to arrange to be born in the very village, one of the smallest in Judea, where the prophet Micah foretold that the Eternal One should be born on earth. I asked him what precautions he had taken. If a man, as we are, to ensure being born at the very time and in the very family that the scriptures had forecast. My friend was not inclined to surrender his position without a struggle. So he contended that Jesus, seeing that he happened to be born in this particular village at this particular time, had seized with the idea of carrying out the remaining details requisite to establish his messianic claims. My reply in substance was as follows. Well, good. In accordance with this, you will now perhaps tell us why Jesus was allowed to make arrangements for two thieves to be crucified with him in order to fulfill Isaiah's prediction in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. You must tell us whether Judas arranged with the chief priests to betray Jesus in order to fulfill the word of the prophet. And after Judas had hanged himself, was it with that arranged for a potter's field to be bought with the money which the betrayer flung down at the temple, and whether it was done in order to fulfill the prophecy to that effect? You will also doubtless show us how, while hanging on the cross, Jesus persuaded the four Roman soldiers who crucified him to divide his outer garments into four parts and to cast lots for his inner robe, as the 23rd Psalm had accurately described. You will also need to explain whether his enemies gave him vinegar to drink in his agony in order to fulfill Psalm 69. If your theory is to hold good, you must explain to us how it was that after Jesus was dead, the soldiers decided not to break his legs as they did to the two thieves on either side. Did they desire to make him fulfill the type of the Passover lamb in the 12th chapter of Exodus and the 9th chapter of Numbers, or the reference in the 34th Psalm? How did Jesus arrange all these details should be fulfilling in himself? My friend had nothing to say. Inspiration. We're going to pass out to you our final song. You have it on the screen? I wish I would have known that. That's all good. There's a hymn called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, written 1922 by Helen Lemmel. O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and light more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Let my last comment be this. We as a church family are commanded to go. We're commanded to share. We could do that. We should do that. And I believe we have been doing that daily. This is not the place for evangelism. That doesn't mean evangelism doesn't take place here, where people find Christ in the church. But people find Christ because of eyewitness accounts. People sharing the good news with their neighbors, friends, co-workers, people they go to school with, and relatives. That is our commission, to go and fulfill the Great Commission by telling. I know that happens every Wednesday night, because we have people that come on Wednesday night that share what they're doing, who they're talking to, and with whom. And they share those people's names with us, so we can pray down Holy Spirit power to open their eyes that are blind because of Satan. That's his goal, to prevent people from coming to Christ. His only goal is to take everybody to hell with himself. So our goal, our plan, our program as a church is simply this. Go and tell. Not show and tell. You can do that too. Because you won't be able to go and tell unless you show and tell. Because if you show the wrong story, they're not going to believe your telling. Because your telling is not going to, it's all going to be hypocritical. So your show and tell has to be right for your go and tell to make any difference. Right? And I'm so thankful that I don't have to write a new book. Aren't you? I said to the church, I think it was Wednesday night or last Sunday, I'm so glad I don't have to come up with my own material. All I got to do is copy. I open a book that somebody already wrote, and I talk about somebody else's ideas. Isn't that the greatest thing in the world? You don't have to write your own book, own script. It's already done. Just open the book and read it. Look at that. It's the easiest job in the world. The question is, where are his words? That's the question. Where do you find them? And if you don't think the devil's in the business of hiding God's word, oh, he is. He's been deceiving God's people since Genesis 3. This is his number one enemy. Let's pray. Lord, we can be roused by music, by powerful oratory, by nature. We can be roused by tragedy, injustice. We can be moved emotionally in a number of different ways. And that's not wrong, and certainly that's not But the Bible clearly talks about a different type of inspiration. Lord, we have to get that right. We know you got it right. You made sure that every dot, every punctuation point, every word is exactly what you wanted, where you wanted it, how you wanted it, and who wrote it down. You placed it all together, and you've guarded it, protected it, blessed it. If that is true, forgive us for our neglect. Forgive us, Lord, for our indifference. Forgive us for treating it like a comic book or a recipe or a novel. God, let us the purpose to read your word with intention, with focus, with deliberation, with reason, with study, with all seriousness. Because when this life is over, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We will be face to face with the word. 1 John chapter 5 calls Jesus the word. Lord, help us to get to know you better by spending some time in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John's going to lead us and turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you need to come and pray, please do so. If you need to get saved, please do so. If you need to join the church, get baptized, go to the mission field. To obey is better than sing.
Are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, we passed and we followed him there.
thank you for your attendance and your attention. Please be seated for a moment. Inside of your bulletin, over the years I've been collecting things. Of course, that was the thing you did before the digital age. You collect paper. And if you look in my office, it's overrun with paper. Of course, everything now is digital. But this is something that I had for a long time called Winston Churchill in the Bible. It's right there in your bulletin. I think it'll be good for you to keep it. Let me read through it quickly. Take me.